Father, we so often begin our prayers addressing you as Father. But I think many times, Lord, we use that as a distant word. Lord, thank you that you have made it so we can cry out, Abba, Father, that we can call you Daddy. That, God, you are not only Father, but that we are your children. That we can say my Father to you and you say my child to us. Lord, drive that home to us today. Just how precious we are to you. Because, Lord, when we really understand that, the rest just kind of falls into place. So, Lord, make today and all of our days, days that we would just rejoice because you call us your children. Personally, say my child to each one of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. And I want to read to you the passage from the New Living Translation. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. And we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know, that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure. Those who sin are opposed to the law of God, for all sin opposes the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, for there is no sin in him. So if we continue to live in him, we won't sin either. But those who keep on sinning have never known him or understood who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it is because they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not sin because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they have been born of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not obey God's commands and does not love other Christians does not belong to God. I like the New Living Translation because it begins with this word, so. So now we can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And I've said this over and over again, but when you get words like so and therefore, then you know he's arrived at a conclusion, and we can back up and say, what is he saying? So he's saying, so by something that he's already said, we can tell the difference. And I think through the first two chapters of John, 1 John, he's been very clear in telling us the difference between those who know God and those who don't. But I want to look at just these first 9 verses to see what he's shown us. Most of us have heard the analogy of the fact how FBI agents learn to identify counterfeit money. What do? They look at the true stuff over and over and over and over again. They don't look at all the phony stuff. They look at the true stuff so that when the counterfeit comes in, they know this doesn't look like the true. And that's what John's doing in these verses here. He's focusing on this is what a real Christian looks like. He's not focusing so much on this is what a non-Christian looks like, although he hits that, but his main focus is here's what a Christian looks like. And first of all, he says, children of God are called the sons of God. Now, not by others, but God himself calls us his children. So John begins his first stating, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This verse begins with this word, behold. And I want to do that for a minute. I want to look intently on this verse and the love that God has for us. This phrase, manner of love, can be translated, what foreign kind of love? And the phrase hath bestowed is in the perfect tense and indicates that this bestowal is a gift that becomes a permanent possession of the recipient. So God's placed his love on believers in a sense that we have become permanent objects of his love, not loving us when we're good, not loving us even when we're walking with Him, and then not loving us when we're not. He says He has bestowed on us a love that is permanent, will never go away. Now remember, what kind of love is this? It says it's a foreign kind of love. A love that's hard for us to understand. And most of us can say to that statement, amen, can't we? You look at God's love and why He loves us, and it is a foreign kind of love. It's hard to understand the love of God, at least as it applies to us personally. Sometimes we think, well, I can see why He loves that person. I can see why He loves them, but I don't understand how He can love me. And John agrees. It's foreign to him too. And remember, John's the one that called himself, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. And I think that makes me feel really good that this man who says, calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves, still has a hard time getting a grasp of what God's love is like. He still calls it foreign. And he says, behold this love. He's not just saying, hey, take a look at it. He's saying, really think about this. Meditate on this until you know it. The first lesson when we started 1 John, remember, I just kind of tried to soak you in the love of God because it's so important. And I ask you, do you know? Do you really know God loves you? And then do you remember the answer to the question when I ask, why does God love you? It's a test. Just because. You know, that foreign kind of love. Why? Just because. So before John moves on in this letter and tells us how to walk, he stops and he asks his readers, be sure you get a hold of this fact that God loves you. Because, as I've shared over and over again, when we know how precious we are to the Lord, it's a whole lot easier to walk the way we're supposed to walk. When we know that God loves us, we want to spend time with Him. If we think God's out to get us or is out to judge us, and it's like, okay, that's when we have that feeling of, oh, I have to spend time with Him. I'm supposed to spend time with Him. But when we get a hold of the fact that, wow, He loves spending time with me. I'm precious to Him. I want to talk to this God. I want to hear from Him. So John's starting out here. Behold, before he goes on to these commands about you need to be loving and you need to walk righteously, behold the kind of love that God has for you. It's a foreign kind of love. It doesn't make sense. It's unconditional. It's unending. Who else has ever loved you like that? I mean, as Christians, we kind of get a piece of it from others sometimes of what unconditional love is like, but not totally. Only God loves us like that. Part of me wants to stop right now and just end this whole thing and say, okay, we're going to sit here and we're going to look up all the scriptures on love and we're going to meditate and we're going to pray till we get a hold of the fact that God loves you and me. But I want to go on to the other sections. But I don't think if we sat here and meditated all day, we could walk away and go, you know what? I know. I understand the love of God. I remember writing one time just in a journal, Lord, I know you love me. I don't struggle with that. And I remember it was like He just whispered to my heart, my child, you don't have a clue. No, we don't have a clue how much He loves us. More than we could ever dream or hope for. But I am in a place where I've learned to accept it, receive it, and enjoy it now. And I want you to notice the order of what I just said. Before we can enjoy His love by faith, we've got to accept it. Now, when I say by faith, I mean this. To accept something means to regard it as right or true. Now, the Bible says over and over and over again that God unconditionally loves you and me. And because we're His children, He not only agape loves us, He phileo loves us. He responds to us with love. And that's amazing. You know, that you and I being like we are, and His response to us is still love. Amazing thing. Now, does it feel like it all the time? Do I feel like it all the time? No. But accepting it is trusting it. And the more I trust it, I have found that the more I feel it. But receiving His love is an act of faith. It's kind of like saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. You loving me makes absolutely no sense at all, but I'm going to act like it's true because I'm not going to call you a liar, and you've said you do. I'm going to walk in the fact that it's true. The devil's a liar, and he's the one that tells you and me all the time, God doesn't love you. How could God love you? Now, are you going to listen to that? Or are you going to listen to what God says in His Word? And accepting it is saying, I'm going to quit listening to the devil and that liar, and I'm going to start believing you. And then as we accept it, we receive His love. And the word receive is a sense of taking it on for yourself personally. And when you're in that place where you're struggling, personalize God's promises of love. Look up those verses like John 3:16 and stick your name in it and say them out loud over and over again. For God so loved Kathy that He gave His only begotten Son, that when Kathy believes in Him, Kathy will have eternal life, will not perish. And Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I have loved you, Kathy, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you, Kathy. Put your name in there and read them, and it starts getting inside. And you're like, yeah, you know what? It is true. Very often I find that, especially when we have grown up not experiencing love, we read scriptures like John 3:16, and we kind of think, yeah, that's for everybody else, but it's not for me. And we need to see that's not true. For God so loved the world. You know, when you put your own name, except Kathy. No. For God so loved Kathy and you. We need to rethink anything that's off, that's not according to Scripture, and accept His love as a fact, and then receive it personally for ourselves. Then we can move on to this place where we can enjoy His love. And that opens up a whole new arena of your relationship with the Lord. So behold this foreign love that the Father has permanently given to you, that you should be called the sons of God, that you should be named by Him and claimed by Him as His daughter. And as His daughter, and we talked about this last week, we share in His very nature. God in us has placed within believers His very nature. Therefore, we have within us love and peace and joy and gentleness and long-suffering. All those things God has and God is in us. They're there. Now, the extent to which we walk in them and enjoy them and believe in them is directly related to how much we water them by spending time with Him. So John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, behold this love. You ever been in a place where you just really wanted someone to understand that you loved them? Maybe your children, but it can be anybody. And you just really want them to know, and you do all you can. And yet they still test you. They still doubt you. Isn't it frustrating? And I think of how we do that to the Lord. I mean, He has done so much to express His love. And we doubt Him. We test Him. I just wonder what that's like for Him. I think it must break His heart. He loves you so very much, and it's His desire to spend time with you and have you enjoy His love, not test it, not doubt it. Being a child of God is a title or a position placed only on believers. There's a church in Northern California, and in their foyer they have all these pictures of great people. They have pictures of Socrates and Eleanor Roosevelt and Abraham Lincoln and Gandhi and Jesus. And probably when people walk in there, they think, you know, look at the universal brotherhood of man. And there's just these gold letters over the pictures that say, and we are all the children of God. And there's only one problem with this. This universal brotherhood of man, this universal fatherhood of God, that we're all children of God, is an inclusive, benevolent, politically correct, loving lie. The quote in gold letters is a quote from the Bible, Galatians 3:26, but it's incomplete. Galatians 3:26 says, we are all children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not all of us in the world children of God. No, you and I, believers, are the only ones that can claim that title. We are the children of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last part of this verse says, therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him. Think about this. We who belong to Him barely understand this love. And yet we can't figure out why the world can't figure it out, you know? They don't get it. And they don't get it why we're so excited about the Lord, because they don't know God. And they look at God as this distant person that's out to get them. I was like, what are you so excited about? And they condemn us and put us down. Well, of course. They don't know. They don't know how wonderful God is. They don't know how wonderful it is walking with Him. And they don't like it. John 8:23 says, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and He says, you are from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. Look how Jesus was rejected, and yet somehow you and I are surprised when people don't receive us as Christians and they reject our beliefs. And rather really than being shocked at being rejected, you and I need to kind of examine our lives every once in a while and say, you know, when was the last time I was rejected? Because if I'm walking it, I should be grinding at some people. I should be irritating some people. I should be making them question. It's a good check for us. Now, verse 2. John has established what we know. He says, we know we're sons or we're daughters of God. Who calls us that? God does. Now, remember the context of the book. This is so important. I keep drilling this over and over again, and I'm teaching this because especially in this book, we've got to keep coming back to why is John writing and what's the problem. And the problem was the false teachers, right? And they had all these theories of what heaven was going to be like. And I love John. You know, he says, well, we know we're sons of God, but we don't really know what it's going to be like. You know, there's very few verses in the Bible that talk about what heaven's going to be like. And sometimes as Christians, when we get threatened or asked these questions, we have to come up with all this stuff to act intelligent about what heaven's going to be like. We don't really know a lot. We know it's going to be wonderful. But I love John the way he just does this. The Gnostics have all these answers. He goes, we really don't know. But we do know that we're going to be like Him. And I think it's neat too, that John said, we don't really know, and to think that in a year or two, he had that incredible revelation. The Lord really showed him. And he saw it so much more clearly, and we're going to see it one day even more clearly than that. Focus on what you know as a Christian. And that's got to be enough. You know, if we needed to know more about heaven, if we needed to know more about what we'd be like, then God would tell us. Remember what Debbie Bryson taught us at the retreat? Remember those words? This is a test. If it's an emergency, you'll get the information you need. If I needed to know more about heaven, He would show me. But here's what we know we will be like. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I shall behold Thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with Thy likeness when I awake. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Philippians 3:21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And 2 Peter 1:4, for by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So one thing that we can be sure about, as far as our bodies, is that we will be like Him. Now, the Greek and commentators believe that when they're talking about this in these specific scriptures, it's talking about our physical appearance, that our physical appearance one day will be like Him. Our bodies will be like His heavenly body. Won't that be great? You know, no more pain, no more sickness, no more fatigue, and a heart that's going to be pure, think rightly, no more sorrow. I can't wait for that. And He's given us just that much. And John ends with this verse. In this verse, we shall see Him as He is. Not filtered through our own understanding, our own ideas, but we're really going to see Him exactly what He's like. Right now, our physical mind and our physical bodies cannot comprehend what that's going to be like. All we know is because we know what God says, His thought for us and His plans for us are good. We know it's going to be a good thing. And I think, if I take my wildest imagination and just start thinking about how great it's going to be, I can come up with some pretty good stuff. And yet it's like God says, you can't handle it. You know, it's beyond that. If I told you what it was like, you wouldn't get it. And just think about that. Think your wildest dreams of what heaven's going to be like, what you're going to be like. And God says, it's more. It's much, much more. That's exciting. I thought yesterday, Dale shared Wednesday night about the elevators in the Hyatt in Jerusalem, and they have a Sabbath elevator, which is a Sabbath elevator, and they believe the law says that you can only go one floor at a time. And so they have this elevator that stops at every single floor. So if you want to go to the 13th floor, you just stop at first floor, doors open, doors shut, second floor, doors open, doors shut. And you know, when you get your new body, you're going to be able to just go anytime you want. I mean, think of the freedom that we have now and the freedom we're going to have. And I look at what man does. You know, we're going to be able to do so many neat things. For Christians, the dark shadow of death will be illuminated by the shining face of Jesus. How do we know we're going to make it? How do we know we're going to be there? Philippians 1:6 says we can be confident in this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will get you there. You're His kid, and every single one of His kids are going to be with Him. And that's why He saved you, to get you there, to be with you. And He's even given you an engagement ring. And Ephesians 1:6 talks about that the Holy Spirit being our seal of promise. And that's the same word interpreted as engagement ring in other places. Holy Spirit's our engagement ring. I'm going to get you there. I'm going to marry you someday. That's a promise. I'm not going to change my mind. You are His bride. He will marry you. And every man that has his hope in Him purifies himself. Now notice who's doing the purifying. Now God does purify us. But in this particular scripture, it says every man that has his hope purifies himself. Like the worshipers before the feast in the Old Testament, they prepared themselves to worship the Lord. James 4:8 exhorts us to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, with these promises ringing in our ears, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from anything that pollutes body or soul. Let us prove our reverence for God by consecrating ourselves to Him completely. There's just something about knowing what's going to happen that makes you want to get ready for it. It's kind of like getting married. Yes, a certain amount of preparation is necessary, but those of you that are married, remember those days that when you knew you were getting married, all of a sudden that was all you thought about. That was all you talked about. People were so sick and tired of listening to you talking about getting married. And you started getting yourself ready for that day. And that same sense, it should be when we start thinking about heaven and standing before Jesus, there should be that sense of, I'm getting ready for that day. I'm excited for that day. It should be very much a part of our lives. I think of the gym out there. When we used to meet out there, it was fine. When I started getting a hold of the prospect that, you know, we're going to get in this sanctuary, I didn't care about the gym anymore. You know, everything was focused on getting ready for this, getting this looking good. And it's that same way. It should make a change in us. Now, in verses 4 to 7, John takes a turn, and he describes those who are not children of God. And he reminds us that sin is a big deal. Sometimes we don't think of sin as a big deal, even as Christians, because we've got grace, right? Sin, God will forgive us. And that's good, but it makes what He did pretty cheap. It makes grace cheap. It costs God a lot to be able to sin, to forgive our sins. So John writes in verse 5, reminding us that that's why Jesus had to come and die, to take away our sin, to destroy the works of the devil. I thought this was an interesting thought. It says, why did Jesus Christ not remain alive and eliminate generation by generation through His teaching and example and power all the evils which harass humanity. Why didn't he just stay and kind of fix things as he went along? So simply because he is the great physician, and in the finest tradition of medical science, he was unwilling to remain preoccupied with the symptoms when he could destroy the disease. Jesus Christ was unwilling to settle for anything less than elimination of the cause of all evil in history. Jesus Christ was manifested to take away the sins of the world and to destroy the works of the devil. Someone who lives in a lifestyle of sin does not understand the cross, does not understand the price that was paid. John writes in verse 8 that sin is from the devil, and tells us in verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous." Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Living a lifestyle of sin is not okay. And the only people who are righteous are those who walk in righteousness, those who try to pattern their life after Jesus. Sin is lawlessness. It's violating God. It is being unregulated and unrestrained by his commands and his will. They don't make any difference. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, we've got this word, behold. Check it out. Look at it. Think about it. Dwell on it. Make it your own. If we really take time to behold what Jesus did, we're not going to think that sin is okay. If we really understand what happened on the cross, our sin is going to grieve us. Many years ago, there was this poor man. He was crippled, and kids in the neighborhood called him Old Rattlebones. Every time he walked by, they go, "Oh, there you go, Old Rattlebones," you know, making fun of him. And the leader of the kids, his name was Freddie, and he started really giving Old Rattlebones a hard time one day, and man said, "You know, if you knew what caused my condition, you wouldn't call me that." And he started walking towards Freddie's house. He said, "Go ahead, tell my mother, Old Rattlebones, I don't care." Knocked on the door. Mom let him in. Mom said, "You come in too, Freddie." Okay. Old Rattlebones looked at him and he said, "You know, when you were a baby, your nurse was taking you for a walk in your stroller, and you were kind of on a little bit of an incline, and she let go of the handle, and your stroller started sliding down the hill and went into the lake. The lake was really, really freezing, iced over in a lot of places." And he said, "I dove in, and after struggling for a while, I pulled you out, and then I just walked away." He said, "But I have a rheumatic condition that was aggravated by that, and I can barely walk now because of it." And a little kid looked at him and started crying. He said, "I didn't know. I didn't know who you were. You know, will you forgive me for calling you Old Rattlebones?" And see, when we see the cross, we don't want to sin. Philippians tells us that one day every knee shall bow to the realization of who Jesus Christ is. And so many people are going to go, "I didn't know." But we know. We have no place to walk in sin when he paid the price that he paid. An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator, but a Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. The unbeliever sins against the law, but the believer sins against love, don't we? It's different for us. One time there was a young lady who was invited to go to a party with her friends, and she said, "Nah, I don't think so. My parents don't approve of that place. I'm not going to go." And of course, a friend challenged her and said, "You afraid your father will hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm not afraid my father will hurt me. I'm afraid I will hurt my father." See, that's the difference. When we belong to the Lord and we're his child, yes, we have a fear. We will reap what we sow. You know, there are consequences to sin, and that should keep us walking rightly. But the main thing that keeps you walking rightly, really, as a Christian, is, "I don't want to hurt my father." Do you know his love that much to know that what you do affects him? See, sometimes when we don't know his love, then we think, "Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm just another person. He doesn't care." But he cares. It affects him greatly. Now, before we move on, God or known Him, and we look at that and it's hard to understand. I've learned that whenever I don't get something that God says, who's off? Is the Bible wrong? No, it's me. I don't get it. And so often we all know Christians or people that have claimed to be Christians that have walked rightly and walked away. And I believe that, number one, maybe they were never Christians in the first place, but number two, if they were walking right, they'll come back. They will come back because, as we'll look later, that seed of God is in them and He'll pull them back. But what this verse is talking about, we look at the context and what's John saying? He's talking about false teachers coming in and saying, you know what, you can sin. It doesn't have any effect on you. Your flesh and your spirit, not connected, so what your flesh does doesn't matter. Doesn't affect your spirit. And he's saying, you have a false teacher coming along and does that. Remember, the devil has sinned from the beginning. He's talking about people that have never changed. You've never seen a change in their life, and they're coming to you and saying, it doesn't matter. He says, those people have never known God. They've never seen Him. So it's not really specifically talking about people who claim to be Christians and walk away. It's talking about those that you have never seen a change in their lifestyle. And he's saying, they've never seen God. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't listen to them. Don't be deceived. So in verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Wow, again, first glance, that's a scary verse. That eliminates every single one of us, doesn't it? So we've got to look a little further, and I think those of you that have some other translations really do translate it a little bit better, because what it says, does not practice sin, does not live a lifestyle of sin, and that's the correct translation, because we as Christians still sin. We still choose our own way sometimes, but a true believer should sin less, not habitually. Now, here's where this question comes up. What about the person who says about the believer that says they're a believer and live this lifestyle of sin? As I said, they were either not saved in the first place or they will come back. They will not continue in sin. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, it's different now, isn't it? You know, when you do something, you just can't live with yourself, and it bugs you, and you hate it. And so often, Satan comes to us and uses that very conviction and says, see, how could you be a Christian if you did that? You think you're saved, and you did that, but it's that very conviction that proves that you're saved. Because when you're not saved, you don't have that conviction, and it's that Holy Spirit inside of you that creates that tug-of-war and that misery. Let you know, I blew it, but this is how I know I'm saved. I can't stand this. You know, when you commit a sin, and the closer you are to the Lord, the more you find you can't stand it. And one way that we can tell our walks are growing is yes, we sin less, but the other one is that gap of time between the time we know we've sinned and that time we confess gets shorter and shorter, doesn't it? Because you just start. It bugs you and you can't move on and you realize I can't pray, I can't minister, I can't do anything till I get this thing cleared up. And that's how we can know the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Even the littlest sins start bugging us. So John simply stated, God living inside a person should make a difference. Weiss puts it this way, the reason of the impossibility of a child of God continuing in sin is that the germ of the divine life has been implanted in our souls, and it grows. A gradual process and subject to occasional retardations, yet sure, attaining to full fruition. The growth of a living seed may be checked temporarily, but if there's no growth, there's no life. In John 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples in the upper room. the night of his betrayal, and they start having these doubts. I remember when he said, someone's going to betray me, a lot of them were going, is it me? And they start kind of questioning, am I going to be able to stick by this? Am I going to be able to stick with following Jesus? So he goes into chapter 15 talking about the vine and the branch. Remember that? He's the vine, we are the branches. And he taught them how to identify a true believer in this section. It's by the fruit, isn't it? The church has a lot of professed branches. And you can't tell at first. When a branch is grafted into a vine, looks just like every single one. You can't tell which one's going to take, which one hasn't. And you watch and you watch until you start seeing some fruit. When you start seeing fruit, okay, that branch is grafted in. And he says when there's no fruit, never was grafted in the first place. And those are the ones that don't belong to him. Now, how long does it take for a branch to bear fruit? It's different for all of us, isn't it? And sometimes we see one person and go, wow, you know, they're saying, why is this person taking so long? You got to keep watching. Because some of us bear fruit a lot slower than others. Now, this is part of my analogy of this, but if nothing but weeds start coming from this branch, it never was attached, was it? But now, can a branch that is attached have some weeds in it? Yeah. You know, those little seeds of sin, they burrow in, and we get weeds. But if that branch is attached, the fruit's going to win out. Because greater is he that is in you than him that is in the world. If he's there, there will be more fruit, and these weeds are going to start shriveling up. A true believer cannot continue in sin, but our lives can get really withered up sometimes by sin, can't they? And that's a sad sight. And sometimes we think, you know, how long can I sin? How far out there? You know, a true believer does not continue in sin, but how long does this continue word last? I don't know. And for us, for our personal lives, we don't need to know. We don't need to know how much can I sin, how far out there can I go. Our desire should be, God, I want to be right in the center of what you have for me. I want to bear fruit. I don't want any weeds in my life. That's the best place. That's where the joy is. That's where the peace is. That's where the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, by just staying real tight to the vine and abiding in him. John began this passage with establishing our sonship, our childhood with God. It's our sonship, it's our being born of God that brings us, that gives us this privilege of having communion with him. But it's the continual communion, it's the abiding, that keeps us from deliberately disobeying his word. Every once in a while I have someone come in for counseling who is caught up in a sin. And it's very interesting, those that are saved, and I think I can say every time, when I really confront them with the sin, and they have a choice, follow God or walk away, then there's that conviction, and they'll choose God. When they walk away and they don't choose God, it makes me wonder, do you know? Do you know God? Now, sometimes it's not right that day. Along the line, God really gets a hold of them and says, choose, and they will choose him. So as 1 John 3:10 states, this is how you can tell the children of God and the children of the devil. Children of God are called the sons of God, and the world doesn't get it. One day, the children of God are going to be like Jesus, and just the hope of that makes them walk more purely. The children of God realize why Jesus came, to take away sin, to destroy the works of the devil. The children of God have the seed of God in them, and therefore they can't continue in a lifestyle of sin, but instead live a lifestyle of righteousness. The children of the devil live in a lifestyle of sin and have never known God. And John says, little children, be not deceived. The difference is real. Now the question is, how real is the difference in your life? I mean, can people see it is that gap between sin and righteousness getting way out there? Or have you settled in? Are you kind of stuck? If you are, I want to encourage you, get moving. It's the only way to travel in this life is just moving on, getting closer to the Lord. It's the best way to be. So if you're stuck, if you feel like you're settled in, give that to the Lord. Lord, unstick me. I'm tired of this. This is not exciting. I want to know you. I want to walk in this righteousness. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His child. God's called you that. And I want to encourage you, start acting like it. Those of you that have had jobs and you get new titles, remember those times when you got a raise and you got a new title? You know, it's just like, wow, it just boosts your confidence and you're all happy and, wow, I'm this. And yet, the God that has created you and me, this almighty powerful God, says, here's a title for you, my child. Does that excite you? Does that excite you more than administrative assistant or president or vice president? My child, a child of God? You should be excited about that. And our excitement should be reflected in the way we walk. He's given us all the power we need, and He's called us precious, precious names. So let's enjoy it. I want to read close with this poem about one of the other titles He's given us. He calls us a saint. You have declared me to be so many things. I'm beloved, I'm chosen, forgiven, redeemed. But a saint, Lord, a saint, how could this be? I know you've said that I'm more than I seem, but aren't saints holy or special or something like that? You say, yes, Lord. Then how could I possibly wear that hat? My child, a saint is made by me. One doesn't become one through her own goodness, you see. My desire is that one day you stand before me, blameless and spotless, holy and pure, and there's only one way that that can occur. By my bloodshed for you on Calvary's tree, I've set you apart, I've sanctified you for a purpose that's holy, a purpose that's true. And that's all a saint is. She's one who is mine. So my child, you qualify, and you will through all time. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you as your daughters, rejoicing in what an incredible title, Lord. God, that you would call us yours, because we know there's such a sweet possessiveness in that. You want to care for us. You want to protect us. You want what's best for us. And so unlike us, Lord, that really don't know what's best for our children, sometimes you always do, and you always do it. God, we thank you. May we just walk in this appreciation of belonging to you, of being your child. May we brag about that as much as we brag about all the titles that the world loves to put on us, Lord, because your titles are best. In Jesus' name, amen.